The scripture passage this morning on which the message is based is the third letter of the Apostle John. It's a short letter, and on the surface not a very significant one, but there's a little bit more depth to it than that. This is the word of the Lord. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all that may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. So greet the friends there by name. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, some years ago, one of my brothers had to go from our hometown of Red Deer, Alberta, to Edmonton to be trained in, I think it was steam engineering or something like that. And being as devout a believer as he is, of course he made his way to the church that was close to the Christian Reformed Church that was closest to him, a large church, and he had the unfortunate experience of being there for 6 months before anyone noticed that he was alive. 6 months. Not a soul had spoken to him or anything else. And you may argue that, and rightly so perhaps, that he could have made the first move and not expect other people to do so. And in a way, I guess there's some truth to that, because when it comes to human relationships, you cannot only count on one person. That should be a mutual thing, that people move toward each other, greet each other, welcome each other, and so on. But you see, his is not an isolated case, I'm sure. Perhaps you yourselves have had similar experiences and have heard horror stories that have happened to others. And all of that is quite understandable, and yet we all realize instinctively that it is a sad day when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not show hospitality, or has become so big that we no longer recognize who are the visitors and who are the regular members and so on, or so big that people have come to the point where they say whenever they see someone that they've never seen before and suspect that that is a person who's there for the first time, there are so many people in the church, surely somebody else is going to do it. Right? Maybe it's a fairly typical thing. Now, someone is bound to observe that the need to show hospitality is not as urgent today as it was in the days of the Apostle John and so on. And there's some truth to that. There were no hotels or motels or in those days as we know them, and therefore travelers were much more dependent on the hospitality, the kindness of other people to survive. And the few inns that there were apparently of such bad reputation that no Christian dared to actually stay at them. Now, that has changed. Many travelers take their accommodations with them, and if they come back, then somebody will ask, well, where did you stay? Where did you sleep? Well, I stayed in Motel Winnebago, right? So many people prefer that, and they seem to be able to afford tent trailers or big travel wagons or motels so that they don't need the same kind of help as they travel. But the need for Christian friendship, the need to feel welcomed into a part of the Christian community and so on, is as real as ever and hasn't changed a bit. And therefore, the command, congregation, to practice hospitality is just as urgent now as it was in those days. And that is true especially in our thinking about that again. You know, like I have always, and most pastors do that, I guess, you know, at the beginning. And they say, well, the Lord is present with us and he greets us and he says, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you know. And that is God's way of saying, welcome, welcome, welcome through one of his servants. And it is a wonderful to know that we, undeserving sinners, are really warmly welcome in the presence of our God. Christ welcomes us, and therefore we ought to be welcome one another, especially brothers and sisters who may not be familiar to you, may be strangers. And that's what the Apostle John means when he writes, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Now, to do good, obviously, has more meaning than just to be welcoming strangers. But in this letter that John the Apostle writes to the man he calls Gaius, he is thinking especially of that, of the need to show hospitality. God's word says, in effect, when you are wondering what to do about that person you've never seen before, never met before, then imitate those who have room in their hearts, their lives, and in their homes, maybe at their breakfast table for people like that. Imitate them, and don't imitate those who have no room in their homes or hearts for other people. And then he raises a very significant point, and it's a strong point, and kind of difficult to listen to maybe a little bit in 3 John. He says, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. In other words, those who welcome warmly other people can be seen to have God working in their hearts and in their lives, so on. And so that's tremendously significant. And those who do not welcome brothers and sisters who are strangers show that the Lord Jesus Christ does not live within them and is not actively working in them to show that same hospitality to others that he has shown to us. See, there's quite a little drama going on in the background of this letter, congregation. It is proof, once again, that believers may be called saints throughout the New Testament, but that doesn't always mean that they act saintly, right? We all know that, and we all know that of ourselves. But you see, something is not quite right in this church. And there, you read about three persons. First of all, there's this Gaius, then there's Demetrius, and then there's this Diotrephes. Now, Gaius is the man to whom John writes the letter, and the purpose of that letter is to introduce to Gaius a friend of John's whose name is Demetrius. And from the sound of it, we gather, maybe I'm reading between the lines, but I do believe that that is true. Demetrius seems to be a kind of an evangelist, a traveling evangelist who goes from place to place preaching the gospel and so on. And that's what he encourages the believers in that particular group besides Gaius to do. He urges Demetrius to be welcoming this, or he urges Gaius to be welcoming Demetrius, I should say. Not just maybe to give him a meal and let him sleep overnight, but that he should recognize Demetrius and receive him as a fellow worker in the Lord Jesus, a true servant of the gospel, a man to whom the church ought to give open hearts and open ears. But you see, brothers and sisters, there's something peculiar about the fact that this letter is written to Gaius. In a way, it's natural because apparently Gaius was that kind of a person, open-hearted person, wide open arms, always welcome whoever comes and so on. And he's a man of simplicity, uprightness, a man who has a deep love for the Lord, and therefore he has a deep love for those who are the Lord's people as well. Now, apparently, this Gaius is fairly well off, and he didn't mind sharing his wealth. There always seemed to be room in his house for a visitor. He always had a few maybe extra dollars to give to poor visitors when they left again. And not because he felt obligated to do so, but because he loved to do so. You know, so John knows that there would be room in the heart of Gaius for this friend of his, this Demetrius, you see. And so it's no wonder that he addresses this letter to Gaius. However, the fact that he writes to Gaius and requests this of him, it seems to indicate that there's a bit of conflict in that congregation. It means that someone is being bypassed, okay? When he writes to Gaius, someone is being bypassed in that. But Gaius was not the chief elder. He was not the leading elder in that church. See, that's the difficulty here. That honor belonged to Diotrephes. See, and so normally, if John had followed proper channels, he would address his letter of concern to this Diotrephes, and not necessarily to Gaius. But apparently the apostle has had some bad experiences with this Diotrephes, and he had written a letter once to the church by way of this ruling elder, but that elder apparently had not told the rest of the church about it. He had bypassed the congregation. And in verse 9, Diotrephes, who loves to be first, does not accept us. Diotrephes wanted to be the spiritual leader, the governor of the congregation. And he probably used that argument, well, I'm concerned about that. I want to make sure that no foreign influence comes into this congregation, that people who want to change things and do damage to the church of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he appears to do. But really, when it right comes right down to it, he was really protecting his own authority. in short, those traveling messengers of the gospel, they were a threat to this Diotrephes, you know. And he says as much in 1 John 10. He, not satisfied with just spreading malicious nonsense about us, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so. He puts them out of the church. Can you believe that? He puts them out of the church. One Bible student by the name of A.T. Robertson suggests that this man Diotrephes was very much like the men who in North American churches in pioneering days were known as church bosses. Church bosses. And it was a church boss, that office, well, it wasn't really an office, it was not a formal thing, arose because these churches were full of people who had come from other countries or whatever and may not have known much about how to run a church and so on. And then these church bosses were people with more talents and so on, and they were willing to step forward and take control of things and all of this kind of stuff. And that may be necessary when a church is small and weak, but when the church becomes larger and more stable and other talented people move in, you know, then something has to change, because the gospel, like the apostles, occasionally will talk about rendering every man and woman, of course, mature in Christ. I want everyone to reach maturity, not only in the personal faith, but also in the way they live out the love that they have received from Christ and have experienced from His presence, that they should pass that on. That's what maturity in Christ means. And woe to that church that doesn't recognize that and tries to, or someone in the church who tries to cling to his own important position. First congregation that I served with my wife was Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, in the middle of the prairies, a long ways away from another congregation like that. And this Professor Robertson, he wrote an article once for an American church magazine in which he suggested that this Diotrephes was very much like the people known as church bosses. Okay? And people who refused to let others come into their own and needed to be the church's all in all. And then Professor Robertson tells that there was an interesting response to his article. They had 20 different letters in which people gave up their subscriptions to the magazine because he wrote about me. Yeah, he hadn't written about them at all. But that's how they saw it. And now John says, writes to Gaius, he says, don't be like Diotrephes, but continue to welcome your brothers and show them hospitality as you have always done. Now, doesn't it seem a little strange, congregation, that the Holy Spirit would preserve for the church of all ages his very brief and personal letter written to one individual about another individual, unless, of course, it is because the Holy Spirit wants us to see in the person of Diotrephes something that exists, and maybe not only in those who have important positions in the church, but in all of us, unless he wants us to see the danger of becoming so tied up with our own person, our own egos, our own authority, our image, our name, that we are unable to see even those who come to church looking for a welcome. In the course of a year, brothers and sisters, as you well know, many people pass through the doorways of most churches that I've ever been in who are not members. Some of them came maybe because they're lonely, and the church, coming to church, is their attempt somehow to get back into the human race, so to speak. Others may be searching for the truth of God's word, and they want to desperately want to see the truth of God live in the heart of those who are members and need to see that love in them. Some are people maybe who were taught about the Lord in their earlier years, and they can't shake that influence, but that truth was not taught to them with a great deal of love. And some young people from other Christian Reformed churches, waiting and studying in the area, who have left parents anxiously wondering what would happen if their children, when they left the family circle of influence or away from the warm embrace of a Christian congregation, you know, they were there. Come to think of it, brothers and sisters, whenever our children move elsewhere to study or to work, do we not hope and pray that some concerned, sensitive Christian in that place will notice them and make them feel very welcome? But then the question comes, do we ourselves do that for young people or older people too who make their home among us? Do we not realize that the kindness and love that we show to others will make the difference between them ending at home within the church of the Lord Jesus or landing up lost in the confusion of campus philosophies or the superficial welcome of pleasure-loving fellow sinners? See, some people really couldn't care less. They're too busy with my work, my family, my hobby, my spare time. But that's an ego problem, brothers and sisters. It's a problem because our sinful selves are not yet surrendered or crucified. It's also an ego thing when someone says, you know, oh, I'm too old to invite those kids, and it won't be like being with old people. Or my house is not good enough. It doesn't look so good as their homes would be. But such things do not bother lonely visitors, at least not if they are welcomed with open arms and feel wanted. They only want to leave if they feel that they're in the way. You and I received a warm welcome here, not just from me, from the Lord, who says, grace, mercy, and peace to you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Shall we not let the welcoming heart of our Savior beat within us as well? Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are a most gracious Lord, and you are the one who taught us what a true welcome is like. Because you yourself, even at the beginning of the service, you had your arms wide open for us to come and to be embraced and to be loved and to be shown mercy and compassion and so on. You have done that, Lord, and now you are asking us at the same time, with the welcome that we have received and the love that we have been shown and a love that we have made our own, to show that to others. Lord, help us to do that, because we know that Not to do so would be to show that really the Lord is not alive in us and we really do not belong to him. Help us, O Lord, to show that hospitality, to imitate those who do that constantly, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Harry. Allow me to lead us in congregational prayer. Dear Lord, what a privilege it is to come before you, knowing that there is no one like you, that you know us like no one other, and that we can rely on you in all times. We thank you for providing us with all the things we truly stand in need of. And at this time, we bring some needs before you. We pray especially for the Verhoef family as they mourn the passing of David's mother. Provide the family with the strength that they need to get through this time. And we thank you for the life that was lived and the testimony that David's mother could be to so many people. We pray for Daniel and Daniela, that your helping and healing hand may help Daniel recover and that his pain may be minimized, that the challenges and the experiences of such an event may have a minimal impact on the rest of their routines. We pray for the scheduled surgeries and ongoing health challenges for Taya, for Martin, for Carolyn, for Ken. Lord, we know you have each of them in your hands, as well as the doctors that they are working with for their unique care requirements. We pray for the New Stratton family, that their vacation may be a refreshing time for everyone, that they may return recharged and refreshed. And we pray especially for Pastor Doug's father, for the cancer that he has and the planning that is going on to their next steps. Lord, we know you hold all these things in your hands. Lord, our worship team is also on vacation today, and I thank you for the gifts that you've given them, from instruments to vocals. We are truly blessed by the talents that they share with us each week. Bless their time of rest. Help us to find your goodness in the world around us, to share this with those around us so that they too might see your goodness in us. I pray today for those who have unspoken needs, those who can't put a finger on what it is that they need, but know that they need your help. And for those who are searching, who don't know the opportunity they have to trust in you and feel comforted. Thank you for your mercy and grace and for always being there when we need you. We bring every heart's prayer before you today. May those who look notice that we live our lives differently because we love you. And may we hold fast to you all the days you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.